We read the scriptures this evening as they're found in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The text that the committee has chosen for this service is found in verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. And that serves as our text for tonight. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. May God bless his word as it was read. And again, the text that God has chosen. Let's read it again, verses 3 through 6. It's the beginning of a lengthy sentence that really goes all the way through verse 12. Here's the first part of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Paul begins this letter, very beautiful letter, to those that he identifies as saints and faithful. Our text shows how he believes those saints at Ephesus ought to enjoy the priceless blessings that they have received already in Christ. And there's no doubt in our minds, or ought to be no doubt in our minds, that even as Paul had that thought in mind as he wrote these words, so the committee for the commemoration of the 25th anniversary of the existence of Grace Protestant Reformed Church had that in mind for us as well, that we would know the priceless blessings that God has given to us and the calling that is ours to bless the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for them. Praise and thanks is to be given to God. To him be the glory. Praising the glory of God's grace. Praising the glory of God's grace. The blessings first, and then we want to see how those blessings are applied to us, secondly, and then the promise and the fruit that flows from that for us. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Now, we dealt with that this morning and even last week. The idea that it's in Christ. If we look through this chapter, then that, and really the book, that's repeated many times. It's in Christ. Every blessing that we are to reflect upon comes to us because we're in Christ. If we're not in Christ, then it's not going to be a blessing. Not a single blessing comes from anywhere else than the forgiveness of sins that are ours in Jesus Christ and the salvation that are ours in His, is ours in Him. The Christian and the Church of Christ is what it is because it's joined to Jesus Christ. Joined to Christ. The life, as we saw this morning, of every part of the body, every member of the body of Christ, the life that is within every member of the body, comes from the head. We receive of his fullness. We spoke of that a bit this morning. There's a verse in John 1. John said it this way, John 1, 15 and 16. John bare witness of Jesus Christ and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And then he added this, verse 16, "And of his fullness have all we received." Of his fullness have we all received. And grace for grace. And literally in the Greek, it's grace upon grace. And the figure is that the smitten men among us or the bricklayers among us take a block or a brick, and then they have to put the cement to hold them together in between. And so there's a gap between brick and brick or block and block. The grace that you and I receive, there's no gap. There's no space in between. It's one right on top of the other. It's not a line of dots, but it's one solid, thick line. That's the nature of the blessings that come to us in Christ. Grace, 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 grace upon grace. The blessings, verse 3 says, are spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings stand over against what we sometimes call natural blessings, physical blessings. Sometimes when we pray and we're going to do some traveling, or we pray for others who are doing traveling, we pray for traveling mercies. Mercy and grace being very similar, what happens if there would be a car wreck? And then we see that we have to be careful in our thoughts, because what we're receiving continuously our mercies and grace. So that wreck, if it would happen, is also mercies. I sent out an email about a child being born. Consciously, I do not put in the word blessing, lest we think that God blesses only by giving children. God blesses by not giving children just as much as he does by giving children. He blesses with health just as much as he blesses by taking away health. Because it's grace upon grace. Everything is determined not by what it is, not by how we receive it or how we think or view it, but it's all upon his motive and his attitude. He blesses us with spiritual blessings. Those spiritual blessings, chiefly, he loves us. He loves us. In love, he chose us. He makes us acceptable to him in his beloved Son, loving us so that he adopts us just like his Son. He gives us the ability to commune with him. First, he speaks. He communicates with us. And he's always speaking. There's never a time that God is silent when he communicates in his line of communication with his children. We're not always listening, but he's always speaking. In every event, and with every breath, he speaks. Sometimes it's with the inscripturated word. Sometimes it's in the word that created. But chiefly it's always in the incarnated word, Jesus Christ. And he addresses us when we hear him. then we respond and communicate to Him. So the reality of prayer is that it's our part in a holy conversation. He's talked, and He said something, and we heard Him, and we're responding to what He said to us. He communicates to us in regeneration, giving to us life. He communicates to us by adopting us. He communicates to us in justification and sanctification. He communicates to us in peace, a sense of tranquility and harmony between Him and us. He communicates to us by comforting us in every affliction and supporting us in every trial. Spiritual blessings. Verse 3, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In heavenly places. That's an expression that is used in verse 20 again. Jesus is set down at God's own right hand in the heavenly places. In chapter 2, verse 6, He's talked about what God does for us. The familiar words of verse 8 are preceded by this. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That tells us, that expression, in heavenly places, that He who is seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God is giving to us, well, He gives us a life. He quickened us, made us alive. We were dead in sins, but now He makes us alive with the life of Jesus Christ. So that the reality that is, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that in turn makes us pilgrims and strangers here on the earth. That's home. Now we're traveling on a journey to go home. In my Father's house are many mansions. We're going to go home. Again, that transforms our natural thinking. Naturally, this is home. Naturally, this is where everything is. No. That's the life. And He gives that life to us, transforming us to be pilgrims and strangers now, and then to say to us, that home is an incorruptible and an undefilable inheritance. So He says that in verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Not we will when we die. No, we have obtained an inheritance already. And that fits with what we have in verse 3. We're blessed. Notice that verse. Notice the verb. Who hath blessed us? He has blessed us. It's a reality already. It's a truth that already exists. Not will, but now. We're in possession of those blessings. We can know Him even as He knows us. He gives us an assurance. Every time He says, this is how I want you to pray. Our Father, You're my child. You are my child. You're mine. And my attitude towards my children is far greater than the tender love a father has for his children. That's my attitude towards you. Regardless of what you're going through, now He gives us a foretaste. He gives us a little bit of it. Every once in a while, now more frequently than that, but we get something of that wonder. But we can set it aside because of the busyness of our life, but it's still there. And then he says, the reality of it, the fullness of it is yet to come. We're blessed. Those blessings, verse 4 starts, according as he hath chosen us in Christ. The work of God in his relationship to his church, to his children, begins with election. Now, as soon as we use the word begins, we, who are creatures of time, always get in our heads that that's first in chronological order. We can't do this, but we're going to try. God is above time. God is not governed by time. So even when he says, before the foundation of the world, before the world was created, he's helping us get our heads in that realm of eternity that was before time began. When did time begin? God instituted time in the beginning. He made us able to measure time when he gave days and weeks and months and seasons. But he instituted time then. But before that, God was. So we can't imagine what it was like. The eternal God, who never was not, who always was, had all of these thoughts within his mind. We only can conceive of, well, we have this time and then period of time, and then we sit down and we make a plan, and then we carry out the plan. So we think of predestination as there is a certain time in eternity past that God sat down, if you will, and he predestinated. No. We're putting time into God, and we may not do that. The logical first was that he chose us. Now, the word that's translated chosen in verse 4 and the word that's translated predestinated in verse 5 refer to the same activity. He picked. He predestined. He determined beforehand the destination. So in eternity past, God was looking at eternity to come. In the enjoyment of everlasting eternal life, the destination was either going to be an eternal existence in heaven or an eternal existence in hell. So in eternity past, and he never was there a time, can't say it any other way, that he did not know you as one whom he picked to be his peculiar people. Let's go through the way the text words it, describes it. He chose a certain number. He hath chosen us. Not all, but he hath chosen us in Christ, and he predestinated us, a certain, limited, particular number. Verse 5, he chose us to himself. In the playground, we would pick teams, captains. They would pick to their team. God picked to himself. These are the ones that I pick to be mine. That's when he wrote. Again, this is time language because God can only communicate to us who are in time that way. That's when he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. With an ink that cannot be blotted out or erased. They belong to his church. He determined that for them then. He did it, as we said already, before the foundation of the world, before he created, before any man did any work, before men did anything to make themselves preferable, because, to use the language now, the canons of Dort, which are infralapsarian, God had determined that there would be the fall. So all of the human race is unworthy. All of the human race is damnable. And God chose out of that damned people, some, us, to receive these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The motive and the reason he selected is also given. And I'm conscious, I know that you heard that when I read verse 4 and 5. And I put the words of the last two words of 4 with verse 5. The chapters and the verse divisions are man-made. They're not part of the infallible given scriptures. So that the words in love belong with predestination. And they show to us, well, first, that's the same truth that's taught us in Romans 8, verse 29. Because those who are the called according to his purpose are the ones who know all things work together for their good. Then it says, for whom he did for love, for know, them he did predestinate. So the love is prior to the predestination. And again, time, God's not time bound. We have to say it that way. That's the order in which the scriptures even reveal it. So in love, he predestined. It was not, and this is the way we do it, because we love somebody because we see things in them or about them that we appreciate, and that makes us connected to them. That's love, phileo. This is agape. Doesn't have anything to do with something favorable in the object. But because it's divine love, that's the power. And that obliterates the possibility that there was something in those whom he elected and chose and predestinated that made them worthy. God's love is the sole cause behind his sovereign free choice. That love of God for us isn't even first. God loves himself first. God loves himself first. And again, logically, not chronologically, logically, God loves himself as the highest good. Then he loves his beloved son. That's the one identified at the end of verse 6. I wanted to take that word beloved and capitalize the B so that we're accepted in the beloved. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And there's an amazing thought there. Whenever God spoke from heaven to Jesus as he walked in his humbled human nature, and God spoke, he never spoke without saying to Jesus, you're my beloved. I love you. It's not the case that he could say, well, I told you I loved you once, so I don't have to tell you now again because I've not changed. He wanted his son, walking in the weakness of our human nature, to know he loved him. And if God told Jesus that, then we must certainly see that he tells us that. Well, God is just. We can sometimes never hear it enough that it's his love that's behind everything that he does for each one of his chosen ones. A love that picked us and a love that uninterrupted flows to us forever. The love of God. If we could fill the oceans with ink, and if the skies were of parchment made, if every tree or stalk were a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. In love, undeserved, that's why praising the glory of his grace, undeserved love. The heart of election is that the elect are chosen into Christ, into Christ. According as he has chosen us in him. And then in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the elect of God. And all the rest of the elect are in him. We read it this morning. Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created in heaven and in earth and under the earth. And by the way, by him were they created. And for him they were created. Genesis 1 is salvific. There are those in supposedly Christian college, it's only supposedly Christian, if they deny that the first part of Genesis is not about salvation. Jesus is all about salvation. He is the Savior. And all things were made by him and for him. And he is himself before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Election puts us into him, Christ. The last part of verse 5 tells us the only basis for God's choosing us, according to the good pleasure of his will. God does this without any regard to our works, to our piety, to our faith, or anything else in us, nothing in us. But God's choice is without regard to anything except his will, the good pleasure of his will. The exalted purpose of God's choosing, three things. The exalted purpose of God's choosing. Verse 4. That we would be holy and without blame before him in eternity. Now, whether you're supralapsarian or infralapsarian, it doesn't make any difference. God's purpose in choosing us in Christ is that we might be seen by him as holy, a saint, and without blame. Holy is the positive, without blame is the negative. No sin, no fault, no sinfulness, nothing clinging to us that detracts. He cleanses us so perfectly that he takes away all of the things that we do wrong and all the wrong things that we are, and he makes us holy, righteous, so that we stand in his sight as in perfect harmony with himself. Our sainthood, our being made righteous, our being forgiven comes to us because God has chosen us. Second, holy and without blame. The second, that we might be adopted, that we might receive the adoption of children. Some theologians, Reformed theologians, make that concept of adoption to be a part of the order of salvation. It's that beautiful and it's that precious. And again, every time you start a prayer with Our Father, be reminded of the relationship that God has established. And it's so intimate and so personal that he makes you his child. Now, to get a little bit more of that wonder, step back. We came out of the dust that he created. Just a creature. The creator established a relationship with a creature. What a miracle. What creatures deserved of being able to have the privilege of entering into the family of God himself? So the relationship that the triune God has with himself, he says, I want you to be a part of that. I want to bring you up and elevate you into that kind of relationship. You're my child. My child. Holy and without blame. Adoption unto children. And then that last part of verse 6. I know I've used that here for a confession of faith. Charles Spurgeon said he wanted that on his grave tomb. Accepted in the beloved. That word accepted has the word, the Greek word grace, as a part of it. And it's charisto. Charis or charis is the word for grace, the Greek word, and then you add to at the end, and it becomes that idea that we're made graceful, we're made charming, we're made lovely, we're compassed with divine favor, we're honored with blessings in the beloved. So again, he says, would you look at who my beloved is? My beloved son, Jesus Christ. I have made you as he is. So Romans 8 says, we're predestinated, whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his son. I know I've said this before. It's not Christ, it's not Jesus, it's his son. So God's whole work is to conform us to be a child. And the intent is not so we can say, I'm a child of God. No, the intent is so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's all about God. It's all about Christ, not about us. Accepted in the beloved. That identifies a Christian. That identifies you. When you think of that, when you hear that, then you say, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you sing. Then you express praise. And that's what it is when we bless God. We praise Him. We don't give Him something. We express what we have tasted about how good He is in blessing us. God is praised for who He is. God is praised for what He does. And the reasons that are given here is elected us, chose us, made us special. It's what He does for us. He's the giver, and we are the receivers. Someone put it this way. God is the brilliant sun, just what the sun does, shines in all of its power to give light and to give warmth. God is the brilliant sun. We're moons. We don't have any source of light in ourselves. We just reflect who and what He is. So we praise Him. The children are going to sing. The young people are going to sing. And we teach them from their youth up, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Specifically, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If what He does is accepts us in the Beloved, then we praise Him for the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows that blessings come to us from God through Christ and come to us from God as the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made possible our redemption, our blessedness. To praise God is a distinguishing characteristic of a Christian. In Antioch, the believers in Jesus Christ, the followers of Christ, were first called Christians. They followed Him. They did what He taught. They heard what He said, and they wanted to do and live what He taught. But they also praised Him. The life inside of them and the consciousness they had of what God had done to make them separate from all of the other unbelievers is that they praised God. How often do I? Does my life praise Him? I'm more conscious when I don't. And how often do we say the words and we're not thinking the meaning? Sincere praise characterizes the prayers and the worship and the songs. Our hearts go out in fervent praise. We praise Him by blessing Him. But then secondly, we praise Him, and this is very, very interesting. This is the theme that the committee chose. To the praise of the glory of His grace. The final goal of our election unto salvation is the adoring admiration, the adoring recognition, that's praise, of the excellence, that's glory, of God's favor. That's grace. One more time. The goal of election, to the praise of the glory of His grace, is the adoring recognition of the excellence of God's favor. the praise of the glory of his grace. God's grace, marvelous grace, amazing grace, must receive all the attention. It will in eternity, and it must now. The experience of God's freely given grace to undeserving sinners moves the soul to cry out in praise and unending thanks. So we say it very simply, to God be the glory. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for this word. We need this instruction again and again and again. And we thank thee for giving that to us now. Speak to our souls. May we grow in humility as we appreciate the wonders and the depths of thy mercies, making us eager to render grateful returns of ardent love. Amen.